As you do, turn with me, please, to the book of Luke, the third book in your New Testaments, the account of the life, ministry, and teachings of Jesus Christ, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written down by God's servant Luke. We're going to be in chapter 2 this morning. We'll be reading there in just a moment, so turn there, please, and prepare yourself for that. We are continuing our series through the year. We'll finish next weekend, by the way. We're doing the why questions. Today, why must we glorify God? And next weekend, why does the virgin birth matter? So please plan on being here on Christmas Sunday morning to consider such important things. We're talking today about bringing glory to God. If you read in John 20, the high priestly prayer of Jesus, you'll note that among the things Jesus says to God in that prayer is that I have brought you glory through my life, and invites God to bring more glory into the life of the ministry of what Jesus has offered to God. And Jesus saw himself in this role as his time on earth as the servant of God who was to bring glory to God. And that mission has been given to the people of God individually, as if you, those of us who are believers in Christ, we own this mission of living our lives so that we might pray to God too and say to God, we have given our lives to bring you glory and invite God to visit us with his glory and minister to us. So we, individually as believers in Christ, collectively as the family of faith at Cedar Street Church, and then with all the believers in God's kingdom around the world, we exist together for the purpose of bringing glory to God. It is a concept that with which I've always wrestled. How to understand the business of bringing glory to God. I won't even suggest to you that I feel like I get it even now. It's something I still continue to try to understand and to explore and to ask God to shape my understanding of what it means to bring to God glory. God is independently glorious. And how then do I, this mortal, do something that would add to God's glory, would bring glory to God? What might that be like? So I've even wrestled with the concept of what does it mean to bring glory to God. At least it means this, certainly. It means to see to it that God gets the credit for whatever God's doing. It is that I wouldn't take it for myself or give it to you, but give God the glory for the things that he would be the one credited with whatever good he's doing, that he'd be the one who would get credit for it. And it means certainly that we acknowledge God, that in everything in life, we acknowledge God. That's part of giving him glory, is to acknowledge his place in our lives and in life in general, and to recognize who he is and to give God glory by acknowledging him for who he is. For those of us who are believers in Christ, to live our lives to the glory of God means that we always have meaning and purpose in life. We're not like those who would question what is the meaning or the purpose of life, because we have these standing orders, we have this standing mission from God to live our lives always for the glory of God, always wanting to be a people as a church and as individuals who are pointing toward God and giving God credit for the things that are God's and acknowledging him in our individual lives and in our church and around wherever he is at work. It is certainly, with a mission to live our lives for the glory of God enables us even to find meaning in suffering and difficulty and the challenges of life. When one is living for the glory of God rather than for one's own purposes, it gives us even a way to sense the purpose, even in suffering and challenge and difficulty, and to somehow follow Jesus through the suffering and to acknowledge him and to point toward him and to credit him for his goodness to us. It gives us a way to see meaning and purpose through all of the good and the bad, the suffering, the rejoicing, all the moments of life, if we see ourselves as people who are living for the glory of God. Now, I've heard several folks try to describe what it means to give God glory. They do a better job than I. I'll give you some of the things I've heard over the years. Here's one. Glorifying God means to add to God's wonderful reputation. It means that to live one's life in such a way that others take notice of God. Listen, the only way, whenever God is noticed, his reputation improves. He's just that kind of God. If he's noticed, his reputation is getting improved. And so to live your life in such a way that people take notice of your God and your life adds to his wonderful reputation just because something about you made them see God, and that's improving his reputation always. Notice with me another thought. It means putting the spotlight on God. Glorifying God means to put the spotlight on God. It means that somehow your life points toward God. You know, the purpose of the spotlight is to focus the light on one person or one thing. And so, spiritually speaking, it's to live one's life in such a way that we're always pointing out God in all the circumstances of life. We're putting him in the spotlight. We demur. We step back out of the spotlight and want God to be the one who's in the spotlight, because we want our lives and the life and ministry of our church to bring God glory. And here's my favorite one that I've heard others say. Glorifying God means to live your life in such a way that those around you are compelled to consider God. I recognize I can't make anybody else believe in God. You can't either. We wouldn't really want to do so. It would be meaningless. But we can sure enough live our lives in such a way that people are compelled to consider your God. Listen, no one can take that away from you. Your boss at work can't take it away from you. No one can take it away from you. You have the freedom to live your life in such a way that the people around you cannot help but notice there's something about your God. You have the power. You can choose to live your life as a spiritual speed bump so that the people you encounter must consider your God. If nothing else, whether they believe or trust or not, you can be that spiritual speed bump that makes folks slow down and say, I wonder about his God, or I wonder about her God. You can live your life in such a way as to compel people to consider God. I don't know that there's much more than that one can do, really. But one should certainly do that in the business of glorifying God. All right, as best I was able to try to give you thoughts on that, I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to help us to understand the idea of bringing glory to God as the people of God, having it as our life purpose, that God's reputation would be improved because of us. Now I'm going to read in Luke 2, beginning of verse 8. Would you please follow along in your Bibles as I read aloud? Luke chapter 2, verse 8, from the birth narrative of Jesus of Nazareth. In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Verse 13. Suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Verse 15. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straightly to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Guess you'll find your bulletins and note-taking guide. Turn there with me, please. Here's the life truth about which we shall be speaking. The glory of God and the well-being of man are unbreakably linked. We might say it differently. We might say it is always better for human beings in any setting when God is being glorified. From the largest to the smallest setting of human beings, when God is in his rightful place being gloried by the people of God, then it is well, it is good, it is better for human beings around him. The Bible says the angels are speaking this word of assurance now to those shepherds and saying to them, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." It is the glory of God at work in human relationships that bring about that which would be pleasing to human beings. It's true from the smallest setting like a marriage to the largest setting even among nations. If in a family, in a home, if God is being glorified, if the one who's in the spotlight in that family is God, it is good for that family. The best thing that can happen in a family is for mom and dad to lead the family to give glory to God, to keep God in the spotlight always, for God to be the center of that family, and for the family to live for the glory of God is to bring about the well-being of God among people. It is to bring about that which is good for human beings and brings peace among people. It is the best thing one can do for one's family is to make the glory of God the purpose of one's family. It's true in a marriage as well. Let a husband and wife honor God and honor each other and serve each other. And even in the marriage, that it would be about the glory of God, about the purposes of God and honoring Him. And even in one's marriage, that it would make people consider God, even because of the joy and value and quality of one's marriage. And it brings about then a health and a spiritual joy in marriages that is part of putting God in His rightful place. It's true in communities. It's true in churches. It's true even in nations. There are no setting for human beings. It is not true that when the glory of God is visited upon a people, it brings about the pleasing peace of God upon the people of God. In, you know, if you read through the history of the nation of Israel, read through your Old Testaments, when Israel was living for God's glory, when Israel was living out the things of God and living for His glory, you read through there that even in the most challenging moments, it was good in Israel. God was caring for His people. And over you read this picture of Israel living in the glory of God and under the well-being of God, and then forgetting Him and turning to their own ways of doing and thinking about things, and soon things would fall apart as they lost the peace and the well-being of God. It is always true that the glory of God and the well-being of human beings are tied. That eternal peace, that spiritual anointing of peace which comes from God is on those places and people and nations and families where God is the center, where God is being given the glory for the things that only God can do. And so we always look. We remember that in some sense to glorify God even has a selfish motive. Even beyond just fulfilling our mission and calling as Christians, we acknowledge that when God is glorified among His people, then it is good for us as well. Some more thoughts I want to share with you. Here's the first one. Believers glorify God as truth. Glorify God as truth. One of the things that we always have to be careful about is that we do not glorify anyone or anything else but God. It's not true if anyone or anything else gets the glory. Glory belongs only to God, not to anyone else. It is wrong. It's not the truth. It's a lie when someone else or something else gets credit. If we take credit for ourselves, if we want to take the credit for some achievement and be the one who is applauded for some result, then we're taking the glory that belongs always and only to God. It is not the truth then. It's a lie. It's false. It's not the truth. The truth is only God is the one who deserves to be glorified. We're all struggling individuals who are doing our best to follow God. Only God is worthy to be glorified. They get it right in heaven, by the way. Notice how the Bible says it in Revelation chapter 4. When the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." One of the things that we like about heaven is they get it right in heaven. God gets all the glory. No, there are no other ones trying to take any of God's glory. In fact, I know you have your own pictures of heaven. I have my own as well. I have a hunch they're all wrong, really. But among the things I picture heaven, I just picture it just absolutely full of God. Just heaven is just full of God. And everywhere in heaven is this glory of God, is this indescribable glory of God that manifests from His being in light and in power and all the ways that glory emanates from God. And God is glorious in and of Himself, and it fills heaven. So one of the things we like about heaven, one of the things we look forward to, we think about the days that we're coming when believers will be with God in heaven, is that we know there'll be no confusion over who gets the glory, because it is the Lord our God who is worthy to be glorified, and they get it right in heaven, because that is the truth. Only God deserves to be glorified. Everyone else is an imposter. It should be the humble reaction of any believer in Christ to say we want to give God the glory for the good things He has done. Any believer in Christ should just naturally, humbly want God to be credited, want God to be acknowledged. We can be thankful for our part in anything that God is doing, but we want God to be glorified. We want to make sure He gets the credit, that people recognize it was the hand of God that did anything good in our lives or in our church or however and wherever God is doing good things. We want it to be that way because we don't want to participate in anything false. We want what's in heaven to be on earth. We want God to be glorified, and that's what the people of God are about. Notice with me nextly. Believers glorify God for His deeds. All through the Scriptures, we read of God's people thanking, praising, glorifying God for the things that He has done. And so, believers, today we still continue to acknowledge God, the things He's done, and to glorify Him for it. Notice how Psalm 96 tells a bit of it. Sing to Yahweh. Yahweh is the eternal name, the covenant name of God revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai. Sing to Yahweh a new song. Sing to Yahweh, all the earth. Sing to Yahweh, bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is Yahweh, and greatly to be praised. We praise God for the things that He has done. It begins, of course, with the creation. We praise God for the wonder of His creation, that He has made this world, this whole physical universe in which we live. It's extraordinary, and we don't really understand all there is to know about it as well, though science is certainly exploring the reaches of this creation that God has made. We praise God for that. The act of Creator is one of the great things in life for which we praise God. But the crowning deed of God for which we ultimately give Him the most praise is for what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that the eternal Son of God left the glory of heaven, that place where everything is perfect and done rightly. He left the glory of heaven to come down and to occupy a human body. He was conceived in a godly woman, born in the humblest of circumstances in Bethlehem, which we're celebrating around the Christmas season. And he grew up just a boy growing up in Nazareth. But he had the mark of God on his life. And Jesus was the sinless one in whose death all of our sinners could find forgiveness of sin. All of us who have sinned against God can find salvation in Jesus Christ because He was the sinless one. And so Jesus, and the Bible tells it in a wonderful word picture. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible describes Jesus as letting go of all of His privileges, not holding on to and demanding the things that were His, but just letting them go and obeying God and coming as the eternal Son of God to be born in this humble circumstance, ultimately to die for human sin. And God raised Him from the dead, and He's at the right hand of God now awaiting the final moment of human history. Jesus the Christ, the great deed, the great acts of God, the greatest of all, is that God the Son came and gave His life. He died a shameful death on a cross. He died a hideously painful death on a cross. The sinless one for the sinners, so that all of us who would believe in Jesus Christ, who would admit to God we're sinners and repent, turn away from our sin, and turn to God in faith, might be born again in Jesus. If you're a believer in Christ, you have embraced and experienced this greatest deed of God. And yet, you could testify on and on and on of all the things that God has done in your life. If we were to start on this end and go all the way around the room and let everyone who is a believer begin to testify of the deeds, the works, the wonders, the blessings of God in his or her life, we'd be here this time next week. We couldn't finish the task because God has done so many, many great deeds. In fact, toward the end of the end of the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle John to write that if all the works that Jesus had done were to be written up in books, there wouldn't be rooms enough to hold all that Jesus did. We praise God for His deeds because He's always busy. He's done great things in your life and in mine and in our world, particularly in sending Jesus to us. Notice with me nextly. Believers glorify God for His character. There always is for Christians this tension over praising God for what He has done and simply praising God for who He is. I don't know that we need to differentiate too much. Because ultimately, the deeds of God come out of the character of God. But believers in Christ, as we rejoice and thank God for His many kindnesses to us, most of which we don't even know, as we rejoice in God for His deeds of mercy and kindness, let's not forget to glorify God simply because of who God is, to glorify God for His character. All of us have been hurt and disappointed and let down by human beings. No one's ever been let down by God. You might have been disappointed with God, but you certainly weren't let down by Him, because God does what's best for us, even if we don't understand. None of us have ever been let down by God. His character is true. He is faithful. He's gentle. God is merciful and kind. God does everything right that we'd like to get right. God is, there's no evil in God. God is good. There's no lie in God. God is truth. God's character is sterling. There's no defect in God's character. Some numbers of years ago, I found myself thinking about this. Since God is God, God could be any way God wants to be. And God chose to be good, true, faithful. But how could He not? He's God. Yes, I recognize it's a circular argument. But God is worthy to be glorified, because unlike everyone we know, His character is sterling. He's faithful, just, and good, and righteous, gentle, merciful, and full of love. His character is true. He never goes contrary to His character. He never has a bad day. He never slips up. We worship God because of who He is. And we want to glorify God. We want people to know our God, who is forevermore the one with a sterling character. Let me say to the ones here this morning, on this week before Christmas, the ones who've never given your lives to Jesus Christ, I want to urge you today to trust Jesus as Lord. The Bible says that if you'll admit to God you're a sinner who needs a Savior, that this one who let go of the privileges of heaven to come to the earth to die for you will make provision for the forgiveness of your sins. If you'll say to God, God, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, you can be born again. This Christmas can be your first Christmas as a child of God. You can be saved and become a Jesus follower. I urge you today to give your life to Jesus. If you'd like to know how to become a Christian, please come in a moment when the band plays and let me know that you'd like to know how to become a Christian. We'll have someone take you quietly and discreetly in the back of the worship center and show you in the Bible how to give your life to Jesus Christ. I urge you today to join God for His glory and become a child of God. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank You, firstly, for who You are. Certainly, we thank You for the things You've done. Above all, sending the Lord Jesus into the world to die for human beings such as the ones in this room. Father, I pray that You will bring the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone in this room who is not a Christian. We pray today would be the day that our eyes would be open to see ourselves as You see us, and we'd recognize our need for You, our need to be saved. And You would give us faith to believe in You. Grab us by the hand. Lead us out of darkness into light. We pray for Your glory. Father, move upon Your people, Your church, Your people all over the world, to forsake our other agendas, to not get caught up in apportioning glory to those for whom we are not worthy, and to see to it that You are at the center and in the spotlight of Your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.